It's good to see us all here this morning. Because if you listen to the news or if you pay much attention to the news, it really was kind of touch and go whether we were all going to be here. You see, in the middle of September, the Large Hadron Collider was finally turned on, and humanity wasn't turned off. In our house, you see, when the kids are home, we watch the military channel and shows like Newest Weapons and Mega Machines. But you can look up the Large Hadron Collider on the internet if you'd like to, and you can find out all about it. But this morning, you know, I'm figuring that some of you are going, what? The Large Hadron Collider? Well, what is it, you ask? Well, let me tell you. It is the largest machine that has ever been built. It is a 17-mile-long circular tunnel designed to smash together protons in a reenactment of the Big Bang. Now, I'm not sure about this, but I think it was the brainchild of Stephen Hawking. I'm not sure. Anyway, how did it do? Well, it broke down. And it will be offline until 2009, at which time the LHC, or they had a renaming contest, and I think Halo won, it'll be back to cooling down protons in 2009. Apparently, protons have to be kept at a very chilly minus 459 degrees to be smashed together. I don't know. Well, the LHC is located outside of Bern, Switzerland, the French and Swiss border. It was supposed to be built in Houston, Texas. But there was a combination of activists and running out of money and bad management, and it brought the whole thing to a halt in the mid-90s. So when the United States defaulted on this LHC, the Europeans picked it up, and they formed the European Organization for Nuclear Research. But now the real miracle of this project is not just the smashing together of protons. The real miracle of the project is that 8,000 physicists from 85 different countries came together and built this enormous machine. Now, there's just one little tiny glitch about this machine, and it kind of puts a little damper on all the good news and the impressive technology, and it's a nagging concern held by some scientists, and that is that some think that once it's turned on, it's going to cause the end of the world. Bummer. These scientists predict that after this thing gets up and running, that it is not only going to recreate the Big Bang, but it will create a black hole, or maybe lots of little black holes, and what they call dark matter. And scientists predict that this black hole might suck us all in, as well as the planet and then the Milky Way. Well, at least it won't start in Houston. These U.S. scientists who predict the dire ending of all life maybe will have a split second to say, I told you so. Who knows? But this is what I do know. That there is an unfortunate truth in the world in which we live, and that is that black holes happen in our lives all the time. In the everyday living of our lives, very often there are collisions between opposing forces that they can slam us down and suck the life out of us if we let them. Now, these black holes are part of this downward spiral of mankind, and we might just call it sin. It's one thing to experience a black hole when it is in the form of something you can't control, like war, or greed, or hate, or Gustav, or Ivan. But it is far worse when we experience a black hole by being betrayed or sold out by those we think we know and we love, sometimes even family and friends. Now, for instance, if you have been stabbed in the back at work, it turns out you are not alone. I don't know if there's any comfort in that for you. Yahoo Job, Hot Jobs reports that nearly all types of professionals say they have suffered from sabotage on the job. In a recent online poll, they asked, are you aware of a coworker trying to make you look bad at your work in the last year? And 3/4 of the people who answered said yes. Apparently, if we believe the powers that be, employee sabotage is one of the most common forms of what they call on-the-job bullying. Golly, who knew? It's an up-and-coming phenomenon. Boy, try working with joy in a place where your work is unappreciated, or credit is stolen for your ideas, and bucks passed for the ideas that don't work, or half-truths are shared just to stir up some drama in the workplace. You know, try working with joy where some try to do as little as possible but want all the accolades. Or maybe even if you're too good, getting fired by a boss that's threatened. The worst thing about the people who create these black holes of betrayal, you know, is that, you know, they're not content to stay at work. Family and friends, and, you know, even brothers and sisters in Christ, they all can betray us. And you know what? Sometimes, if we were truthful, we would admit that we have been the black holes in some other people's lives. But every person here today can tell a story of when they were offered the left foot of fellowship. You know, Jesus was 1 in 12, and we're no better. So think of the 12 closest people to you. Now just think of kind of the 12 closest people to you. There's a black hole in there somewhere, isn't there? Well, Paul was facing some devastating problems with black hole people in the church in Philippi, in our scripture lesson this morning. You see, Epaphroditus brought him a generous gift to support him, but also brought him some really bad news. And the bad news that the church in Philippi was getting ready to split. The church family was divided. Now, apparently a couple things had happened. We could read earlier in Philippians. False teachers had come in. We're spreading craziness, you know, how many angels can dance on the head of the pin kind of thing. And apparently the members were disagreeing with each other. And Paul knew then what some church workers today don't know. And that is, you see, that there is a difference in our lives between unity and uniformity. You know, true spiritual unity comes from Christ in the heart of the believer. True spiritual unity comes from the inside out. Uniformity tries to be imposed from the outside. It's rules and it's regulations. It comes from pressure from the outside in. And that's why in our lesson for this morning, Paul is teaching the people of God, you need to shoot a little higher. He says you need to have spiritual motives in the running of your church, the living of your lives. Now, since believers in Philippi are in Christ, or they should be in Christ, what he's saying is, you know what, you guys need to suck it up and work together in unity and love, not rivalry and division. What's with that? You see, Paul, in a very, very gracious way, was saying to the people of Philippi, you know what? Your disagreements in the church are saying much more about your poor spiritual condition than they are saying about the church. It was about them being a mess, not about the church. Now, these problems, you see, we're not going to get solved by rules and regulations and by making everybody behave. And they weren't even going to be solved by letting the other side give in. These problems were only going to be solved by all sides getting right with Christ. Because that's the only way you get right with each other. You see, Paul wanted them to see the problems for what they are. Selfishness and pride and people wanting their own way. You see, there will never be any joy or peace in the life of a Christian who puts themselves before others. And you know what? We need to pay attention to that. The secret of joy and unity and peace, in spite of any circumstance, is a Christ-centered mind. The secret of joy and unity and peace, in spite of the black holes that are created by some of the people in our lives, is a humble, Christ-like mind. The secret's in our lesson this morning. Verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Talk about an opposite message than the world gives us today. You know, it's important that we understand what the Bible means by humility. You see, the humble person is not a person who thinks of themselves lower than other people. The humble person is the person that just doesn't think about themselves at all. The humble person knows and accepts themselves. You can read about it in Romans 12:3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Rather, with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just, you know, you don't have to think about yourselves at all. You know what? God will take care of it. They yield themselves to Christ as a servant. That's what a humble person does. You know, there's this praise chorus I just love, and I know you hate it when I sing, but I mean, really, like, but it's, make me a servant, humble and meek. Does anybody know that? Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today. You see, the humble person, thank you, they want to use who and what they are for the glory of God and for others. But others are the key. A true believer turns their eyes away from themselves outward. You know, not too long ago, the Zion Church softball team won the championship. Do you follow the church league? Up at Zion, you do. Well, they won the championship. Now, I only know a few of those players because a few of those players are only the regular attenders at church. But and I assume they are very talented. I have never seen them play softball. But it wouldn't matter if the few that I know were A-Rod or Derek Jeter, because it takes a whole team to win a championship. Success in football or baseball or basketball, you know, you can fill in the blank. It all requires a team effort. Success depends on the ability of people to come together to achieve a common goal. You know, there are movies and there are books and there are motivational speakers who will all point out that teamwork is and unity is the path to success. But 2,000 years before all of those books were written, you know, Paul made the same point. He told us to have the mind of Christ. And that was the attitude of Christ. You know, in the world in which we live, and I am troubled by this, we have all heard about churches splitting. Raise your hand if you have known a church that has split. Okay, and the rest of you aren't being truthful. We have all known churches who have split. And make no mistake about it, a church that has split is a church that does not have the mind of Christ. You see, in seminary, I don't know if you know this, but a congregationally governed church is considered kind of low man on the totem pole. Because congregationally governed churches, they believe, are the churches that split. Because people in the higher, you know, people in the higher up say, oh, congregational churches, that their church is full of just people that all want their own way. I remember defending a congregationally governed church one time, and I said, you know, people have the wrong understanding of a congregationally governed church. And, you know, we're a congregationally governed church. And I think we need to talk about these things now before any problems perk up. So just make sure you know there are no problems. This is proactive. You know, in a church that is congregationally governed, it isn't majority rule. Did you ever think about that? People that have a congregationally governed church, they think it's majority rule. Do you know that that is not what congregationally governed churches are supposed to be about? You get enough people on your side, you could probably do anything you wanted to. I mean, golly, it happens in this country all the time politically. But in a church, it is not majority rule in a congregationally governed church. You know what it is? It's Holy Spirit rule. Every person, you see, in a congregationally governed church is to have Christ in their heart and to care more about what Christ wants than about any personal agenda. And so to say that it's majority rule is wrong. It's Holy Spirit rule. And the Holy Spirit is all about unity, all about love and striving together. So if you see churches that are on the verge of splitting or on the verge of, you know, whatever, and there's all kinds of turmoil going on in that church, that is a church full of people that do not have the mind of Christ. Looking to others, deferring to others and coming together and praying for each other so that they can be of unity in spirit. You see, there's this cartoon show on Nickelodeon. Does anybody? Okay, no one will admit that they're watching Nickelodeon. Okay. Well, anyway, if you have little kids, you could admit that you watch Nickelodeon. Okay. Well, there's this show called Wonder Pets. Anybody know what I'm talking about with Wonder Pets? Okay, thank you. You're very brave. You know? Okay. Okay, all right. Well, it's Winnie the guinea pig, okay, and Tuck the turtle and Ming Ming the duckling, right? Okay. They are classroom pets. I better lay the groundwork for you. They are classroom pets. When school lets out, don't tell me, Ryan, that you have never watched this. When the classroom lets out, the phone rings. And it's a pet in trouble. And Winnie and Tuck and Ming Ming let themselves out of their cages. And they go and they help the pet in trouble. One time it was a little puppy that couldn't get outside to potty because the door was locked. Okay, they're not in-depth, you know, plots, but okay, work with me. Did you cry? He laughed, he cried, it became a part of him. But you see, these are little baby pets. And none of them are strong enough to do the job, and none of them are smart enough even to do the job. But together, you see, they figure something out and they save the day. Now once, and this was probably also another episode where Mike cried, Ming Ming tried to go out on her own. And you know,